Thank you, Brother Mark. Wasn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
Okay. I'll take you, Luke.
We're keeping silence.
Okay. Yeah. Helen asked me at the beginning of the week, what are you speaking on so I can get the hymn numbers? So I gave her a title that I was going to speak on. She picked out the hymn numbers. Then I changed my mind, and she changed her mind. And then I changed my mind again, and she said, I'm just going to pick them out myself. And surprising, she's got no idea what I'm going to be speaking on. And I had a quick look at the numbers, and they fit beautifully. So from now on, I'm not going to tell her what I'm going to speak on. She can do the job herself very well. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, we've just read not long ago that Abraham found this out one day when he was sitting in his tent and sheltered from the heat of the day and taking it easy, and suddenly three men appeared, and he rushed around and he looked after them and gave them typical hospitality. Whether Abraham recognised them as angels, don't know. There's no record that he did or didn't. Also, his nephew Lot, only about a day, 24 hours or so later, he had the same sort of experience. He had two men appear, and he went to the same trouble to give them hospitality, the same as Abraham did. The only difference that he had was that, seeing it was coming to the end of the day, he also offered them overnight accommodation. And again, you can ask the question, did Lot recognise them as angels? We don't know. I would like to think he did, but we can't be sure. And for those two reasons, angels can be entertained without being recognised as such. We can entertain angels and not be aware of it. But this is not the case of what happened in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We have three instances in quick succession of people being confronted by angels. And we read there, the first one is the account of Zechariah in the temple when he went in to perform his priestly duties. And suddenly there's a man appears in the temple with him, and he almost instantly recognizes that this is not an ordinary man. This is something specific and special. And what did it say? And Zechariah saw him and was troubled, and fear fell on him. Interestingly enough, as a little side issue, this angel's name is Gabriel. And we'll keep an eye on that, because I think Gabriel does quite a few little jobs for God Almighty. A little while later, we have this Virgin Mary, and she has also the angel Gabriel comes to her, and he says, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And she also was fearful. Zechariah's reaction on seeing the angel was troubled and afraid, and Mary's reaction was exactly the same. She was troubled at his saying. And when we go further, a little bit further still in Luke and still in chapter 1, we find that immediately after the birth of Jesus, when the shepherds were with their flocks during the night, looking after their flocks, and it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid." So what we see there from these three incidences is that fear is a natural reaction when we're confronted with something that we don't understand. And we cannot give an answer to. So going back to Zechariah, we remember that he expressed doubt when the angel said to him that he was going to have a son. And he expressed doubt as to whether this could happen. And as a punishment for doubting the angel of God, he was struck dumb. Also, as a little side issue, and this is, you can have a look at it for yourself. It appears that not only was he struck dumb, he was also struck death at the same time. You can have a look at it for yourself. When the conflict, towards the end, when the son was born, there was a conflict between Elizabeth and her relatives as to what the child should be named. Zechariah had to, they had to write it on a tablet, and he came back on a tablet and he said, his name is John. It was very, very emphatic, but it had to be done by a tablet. He couldn't hear what they were saying. Okay, back to the story. Immediately, his sense of hearing and power of speech will return to him. I think we can understand how fear was a natural reaction in each of these four cases. Had you and I been present at any one of these occasions, it's most likely that we would have felt the same fear and trepidation that they did, being involved with something quite foreign in our experience. But for Zechariah and Mary and the shepherd, it's an interesting thing that happened. Then a message of hope was added to what the angel had to say. You know, when the angel goes up to them and he says, you know, fear not. Now, if you get, you know, something happens and you get great fear, it is of absolutely no use at all, somebody coming up to you and saying, don't worry about it, you know. You're still going to be fearful. But if the angel is able to say to you, fear not, because, and then goes on to explain why, and gives you a very, very good reason why you need not fear, it goes a long way to taking your fear away. So let us have a look and see what the angel actually did. The angel says, fear not, because, and then he goes on to show why. Luke tells us that when Zechariah saw the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because. Because why? Because your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call his name John. Just a little side issue again. How long has Zechariah actually been praying for this child? And also, do you think he was still praying for that child? You know, they were well past childbearing age. Do you think he was still praying for that child even now? Maybe. Again, probably. The angel Gabriel gave the same sound reason when he spoke to Mary. Mary's reaction when he went to her, you know, she was fearful. And he says, don't be afraid, Mary, because. In this case, the comforting words, you know, dispel fear. Because you have found favor with God. Wow. You imagine for a minute, just imagine, the angel comes to you when you're in prayer and you are fearful. And the angel says, don't worry, don't be afraid, because your prayers have come up before God. Wow. You know, and Mary would, when Mary was able to take in the full import of these words, that must have been an enormous comfort to her. And what about the shepherds out in the field? Just imagine ourselves in their circumstance for a minute. We can well imagine that they were frightened. One angel came to them and gave them the message that God had sent them for. Whether that was Angel Gabriel again, we're not sure. Maybe. And I think it would have been, because he uses virtually the same words. But then when he finished, if you read the account and look at it carefully, as soon as he finished the message, the whole host of heaven could not contain themselves any longer. And the whole host of heaven burst forth into joyful song for what had just happened. And these shepherds are now on the field, and the only sound that they might hear is the bleating of a sheep, maybe the occasional call of a predator, maybe a lion, maybe a bear. You know, that would keep them on their toes, you know. And suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And here again, the situation that they had never experienced before, and the result, absolute terror. The angel who comforted them is not identified, but let us say it's Gabriel. And There is no need to be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be of all people. If the message is of good tidings, there's no need to be afraid. So let's put together what these three messages put together to Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds, and get the full understanding of this message. To Elizabeth and Zechariah, don't be afraid, because you will be parents of a son who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, to Mary, don't be afraid, because you will have a son who will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And to the shepherds, don't be afraid, because, why? Because scripture has been fulfilled. It has happened, it is here, it has happened right now. See what it says? Unto you is born today in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Right now, this child is just born now. The scriptures which follow tell us of the life of this son, born to Mary. His dedication to the will of his father. His love for us, and that he died a cruel death for us. To make possible for us as a way of salvation. But the promise made to Mary could not be fulfilled with a dead Christ. It's impossible. So he had to be raised from the dead. And we read in Matthew's account, when Christ was raised, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the earth and sat upon it. Hypothesis, was this Gabriel? I think so. If you don't think so, that's okay. And he came to complete his work. And it says that his countenance was like lightning, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become a dead man. Did you notice that there's no record in scripture of that angel saying to the keepers of the tomb, don't be afraid? You know, nothing was said to the keepers of the tomb. Nothing. Because they had absolutely no part or lot in this matter whatsoever. But the angel said to the women, fear not you. In other words, don't be afraid, because I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. We may be like Zechariah, we may be like Mary, we might be like the shepherd, or we might be even like the women at the sepulchre. And be afraid when we are involved in difficult circumstances and we don't understand. But the words of comfort that are addressed to them are addressed to you and me as well. Don't be afraid, because John the Baptist was born as promised to prepare the way. Jesus was born as promised to fulfill the way. Jesus died. Yes, I know, he died. But don't be afraid, because he's risen again. And now, as we prepare to partake of the emblem that stands before us, ask yourself the question, and this may be a very hard question, and only you can answer this. Why am I doing this? The answer may well be faith, or it may be fellowship. Forgiveness, or it may be fear. There should be room for fear in our worship, a reverential fear of our God. That is good. And it's probably true that most of us, this type of fear only comes with experience and a slow-growing process with the experience of life, molded with an understanding of an ever-deepening awareness of the magnificence of God's love for us. So, godly fear of this sort is a healthy fear, and which roots itself within us and helps us drive us away from sinful tendency into a true relationship with our God. Conversely, though, on the other side of the coin, and there's always another side of the coin, it is very well to remember that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The record in Genesis concerning our first parents surely bears testimony to that. as does the experience of Israel under the hand of God. Remember, for example, how Israel had come out of Egypt under the outstretched arm of God and had journeyed into to the borders of the Promised Land. Then 12 spies were brought, sent out, and they came back with a good report of the land, its fruitfulness but the people are big and we cannot overcome them and we cannot take this land. That's too big for us. And the result of that is that generation perished in the wilderness because they did not have the faith in God. And remember too that Moses was raised up by God to do his work, and he also died without entering the Promised Land because of disobedience. And with examples such as these before us, it is perhaps right that we should fear in more ways than just maybe a reverential fear. But we look to the Word again for comfort in these matters. For instance, the new generation of Israel learned the way through chastisement. They were provided for all their ways. Bread in the morning, meat in the evening. All they had to do was collect it in the right quantity, at the right time, in the right manner. They learned reliance on the Lord. And when the day came that they once more stood at the borders of the land of Israel, it was their enemies now were fearful. Israel had learned the reverential fear of the Lord through an acknowledgement and an attendance to his law. Soon, however, as we know, Israel desired a king that could visibly fight and lead them into battle. And they chose Saul, a man head and shoulders above any man in Israel, a big man. And they chose Saul, and he became their chosen king. But without trust and faith in God, he was as fearful as the armies of Israel when Goliath challenged them. And it was David, the shepherd boy, who responded to the challenge. He had already killed a lion and a bear in defense of his flock. He was sensitive and caring in his work, and he shunned the mighty armor of Saul and answered the challenge clothed in the armor of faith, the faith of the living God. The living God that Moses and Joshua had declared in the time gone by. And it was the living God that Hezekiah and Jeremiah and Daniel attested to in the latter years. It was the same living God that Peter declared Jesus to be a son of, and that Paul writes of. That living God whom it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of, but who is the Saviour of all men. And let us not forget the disciples. We find them at this moment in a boat in a great storm, while Jesus sleeps in the stern. Remember that these men were seasoned fishermen, and as such quite used to violent storms, and on this occasion they were obviously very fearful. And no doubt the fear was born of respect and power of the winds and the waves. But a fear which nevertheless caused them to wake Jesus and ask him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" The response of Jesus was to exercise his authority and the use of God's power and to calm the storm. And then in the stillness that followed, he asked them, "Why were you so fearful?" And he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Well, if they were fearful before because of the storm, there is now a new fear in them, born of respect and reverence. And they said, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And the disciples' knowledge of Jesus grew from that time in many examples of fear at various events, like, for instance, the walking on water, the transfiguration, the teaching concerning his death, and the fact of his resurrection. Grief doubt, fear. The brothers and sisters in Christ are not immune from these feelings. Our Lord never said that his disciples would be shielded from these problems and difficulties of life. Only that in him could be found peace of mind, which would enable them to cope with such things and to measure them against the glorious hope which his followers share. Grief, doubt, fear, and emotions were emotions we find in John chapter 20. And we draw comfort from the effect that the risen Lord had on those in whom these feelings welled up. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 stood weeping outside the tomb and had heard the words of the angel, "He is not here, he is risen." And she had come with spices to anoint the body of Jesus to carry out this last tender act of love. But even this had been denied her. And can we hear the agonizing cry of this woman? "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And we can feel the sense of loss and bewilderment in these words. And then Jesus spoke just that one word, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." There are times in our lives when we feel lost and bewildered, seeming to have missed the mark so that the Lord Jesus feels beyond our reach. Yet we have this promise from the Lord himself, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Lord Jesus still calls to us, just as he did to Mary. And he asks us only that we respond, just as she did. He asks us to turn ourselves from those things which hinder us as in our discipleship and turn towards him, acknowledging him with all our hearts and mind so that he can be our master. Mary would have clung to our Lord there and then. But he tells her that he requires something else from her. He says to her, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." There's an exhortation for us in the fact that the first commandment of the risen Lord is go and tell. This commandment is not only to Mary. This commandment is to you and me. Go and tell. This commandment is to us. So the Bible, the go and tell is also for us to go and tell our neighbours about this wonderful Lord that we worship. Now, the Bible presents us with a problem. Jesus said that the second greatest commandment of all is that we love our neighbours as we love ourselves. Not just the nice ones, but every neighbour, good, bad, and indifferent. We can't escape the duty to love nasty neighbours as well as the nice ones. Oh dear. But be careful. This does not mean that we should put a hollow pretense on love, for Paul warns us that love must be sincere. It means that we should treat all our neighbours well. So, if your neighbour's in trouble, comfort him. If he's starving, feed him. If he's fallen among thieves, be a good Samaritan to him. Even if he's a thoroughly unpleasant person and you can't stand the sight of him. Should this seem terribly difficult to you, then take heart. It has been done. Just think of our Lord's love for Judas. There's no reason at all to think that Jesus actually liked Judas. There seems to be nothing likable about the man. The New Testament mentions him about 20 times, but it never once says anything good about Judas at all. Later in the meal, Jesus went even further. He handed him a cup of wine, as we will remember. And he said, "Drink all of it, all of you." But this is no ordinary drink. And the Lord, next sentence, explains it. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." So he's telling them in parable language to drink to his forgiveness. The words "all of you" means all 12, including Judas. And it was Jesus' last attempt to win him back and to save him. And in the Last Supper, we learn what love really, really means. It's not like, "I like you very much," but behave in a loving way, just as you would towards someone you really, really like and love. The bread and the wine are the emblems of the one who is the hope of our salvation and the means of our redemption. They are the memorial of a Saviour whom we cannot see, and yet we know to be ever present with us. He's right here with us right now. They speak to us of a love which calls us in the middle of our sorrow and our doubt and saying, "Come unto me, acknowledge me as your master, and I will give you rest." They speak of a love so great that it compels our love in return and urges us to go and tell the good news of the kingdom of God. The love we see in the emblems is that perfect love which drives our fear, and in which, if we dwell also, if it dwells in us, we need have no fear of things present or things to come, and look with humble confidence to the day of judgment when by God's grace we may say, "We were glad when we saw Jesus."